very happy to be back in this building again. I've always been calling to the assembly, and I appreciate the privilege of being able to share with you, being some that has professed to be saved, seeking to please God. That's what it's all about, all righteousness. We will read the first 7 verses of Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he could not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, or to be well pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, that is godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now the Lord will bless the reading of this portion of his precious word. In the will of the Lord, I wish to look at this 11th chapter for the 4 nights that are before us. It will break itself, as you will see if you read it completely, into 4 very simple distinctions. We have, first of all, in the verses that we have read, verses 3 to 7 in particular, we have the antediluvians. We have the principle of a basis being laid for testimony from God. That we will notice in a moment that is one of the reasons for the giving of this book. And so in these 3 individuals that we have read of tonight, there's a basis here. And we want to learn what that basis is, that will be a testimony for God. In that section is the patriarchs that are mentioned, down to about verse 22. And of course, the idea in all these men and the one woman that is mentioned is there's a characteristic about them that gives quality to testimony. And that's what we will try to look at in the will of God, are the qualities that magnify and beautify the testimony of God. In the 3rd section, it's the nation of Israel, and a corporate testimony that's in view. God raising up a nation to be a testimony for himself, and that nation, as we will look at in this passage, we will try to recognize the idea of a corporate testimony for the Lord God. In the latter part of the chapter, it is individuals that are in view. And those that are named are leaders. And so it is leaders in testimony for God that we would look at in the latter section of the chapter. If the Lord will help us, that is the way that we would like to be exercised, and I would ask you to pray. That is one of the reasons that I give you that verse. Now, what I don't want you to do, of course, is choose which night you want to come. I hope that the Lord will be pleased to help us get somehow that you will be attracted to his word and be able to come as often as it is possible for you. Now, reading the book of Hebrews, I would judge that we would find 3 reasons why this book is so very relevant to our day today. In a particular way, Because, first of all, we find that we read the 13th chapter, we find that there is an older generation of leaders that are talking now. Those that have spoken unto you the word of God. And they're passed on. And another generation is rising, and men are coming into the forefront, and their day is a little different than it was with their father. And naturally, there are different needs. And those needs are being met by this book. I think that we can readily see, brethren, that we're living in such a circumstance. It happens in every area. At different times, it may be that on the Eastern Coast, the assembly probably a little older, probably, than what we have here, so that our leaders perhaps a few years ago passed on. And then, of course, this assembly, according to the time of its birth, its conception, will have that experience. You may be having that experience here, so I believe it to be very relevant to the generation in which we are living. Another reason is, of course, if you look into this book, that there is a very definite development of apostasy all around these dear believers. And the first this book is given as a preservation. It's given to them as equipment, whereby they may be able to stand in the midst of that great current of apostasy and remain standing. And again, I don't have to remind us tonight, even the dear younger folks here realize that our world is developing so quickly in the apostasy of the last days. It developed almost overnight. Changes are so rapid, one finds it difficult even to keep up with them. Whether it be in the ecclesiastical world, and those changes are so subtle, and yet they're so evident. They're all around us. Or in the political arena, or whatever area it may be, we see an apostasy, not only in endeavoring to slip into the side door, but blatantly coming to the front door and knocking. The apostasy is very bold because it is so acceptable in the world's present condition. Very sad, as we realize that. So we can see the relevance of it in this book. But there's a third reason, and that is that the generation to whom this epistle is given, they needed reaffirmation of divine foundation. And dear brothers and sisters, you and I are the generation. You dear younger men and younger women, and I'm going to put myself with you because I don't feel too old tonight. But let me say to you, we need reaffirming in divine sense. A fresh grip, a fresh view, and a fresh determination to recognize the values of divine principles by which God will both establish and maintain testimony for himself right to the very end. And so this book is very relevant to us, and I trust that we might realize that our approach to it and our dealing with it in this 11th chapter in a particular way is not to endeavor to entertain you. It is not to endeavor to try and be appealing in the sense of trying to just make myself appealing to you. I want to say, beloved brethren, that I have a burden, and that burden is I trust that God the Spirit will reaffirm in my own soul and be able to put into your hands that which will give to us a realization that the principles of God are right, that they work, they're the only thing that will preserve us, and that they are intended of God to develop testimony for us. So I hope that it will encourage you and strengthen you and myself, first of all. Now the book of Hebrews breaks into three parts. Very simply, as you read through it, you will see that. The first seven chapters are very orderly in their presentation of Christ, in His glory. The second section, chapters 8, 9, and 10, is a presentation of the saints being brought to glory. In the 8th chapter, for example, you will remember it commences with a high priest to represent God in glory. In chapter 9, it's a confirmation again, a reaffirmation of the fact that our Lord Jesus has obtained eternal redemption for us, with saints being brought to Christ in glory. In the 10th chapter, it's the work of our Lord Jesus in his sacrificial work of Calvary. And again, the affirmation is given to those dear believers that we are the sanctified ones. By that one offering, he has sanctified us forever. And so it's saints being brought to Christ in glory. Now those two sections you can see go together, Christ in glory, that gives the foundation of our confidence. Saints who are brought to Christ in glory, and that is also giving a confidence to our hope. It is sure. When we come to the third section, it is more the practical section of the epistle, chapters 11, 12, and 13. And it's the saints in the wilderness on their way home to glory. And these three chapters are occupied with three distinct principles that are essential in a pilgrim pathway. Chapter 11, it is faith. Chapter 12, it is hope. And in chapter 13, it is love. Three basic principles of Christian living. Now there is a sense, and let me mention this to you for the purpose of underlining the value of those three principles. There is a sense in which natural life itself requires those three kinds of principles. Otherwise, many consider suicide. If you don't have faith in something or someone, confidence, life loses its end. They don't meet because there's nothing, there are no foundations to rest on. Faith is necessary even in natural life. Hope. People can't live without hope. Hopeless people go into depression. Hope. That's natural. Love. Oh, as we see families torn to pieces, little children being raised without love. Lives are smashed. They become shambles. Young people at the loose ends of a life without love. Many of them end up in jail. Sad and broken. So if those three principles are essential to life, how much more to spiritual life? Faith, hope, and love. And so chapters 11, 12, and 13 are going to develop them for us. Remember again the atmosphere of the epistle. Here are people who have lost their leaders. Now they're going to have to do it. Here are a people who are surrounded by apostasy. What are they going to do? And here are a people, and they need reaffirming. They really have not been as diligent as they could have been. The apostle says you're like children and it should be like men. Chapter 5. They had not been diligent with the word of God as they ought to have been. So they're lacking equipment. And so this book is given to affirm these three practical principles essential testimonies of a believer's life in a world of apostasy, faith, hope, and love. Now in the section that we're going to look at a little tonight, we're going to try and look at these three individuals that are brought before us, and very interestingly, I say, is it not interesting that the Spirit of God chooses a young man, a preacher, and a father as three examples that he's going to deal with and set before us as a basis of testimony? A young man who died. A preacher who was translated. And a father who saved his family. But the principles, these are the individuals, rather, that are going to portray this principle and its essential character in our life of faith. Now, the first verses of this chapter are an explanation of faith. Dear younger folk here tonight, I can truthfully say I always appreciate the faith of a young man and a young woman in my life. I do not feel capable of speaking to my seniors. I know that there are brethren here tonight, and in the experiences of overseership which I have never had, I know that they have experiences that I have never had. So I feel most inadequate endeavoring to try and set truth to four men who are my seniors and have more complicated experiences of living than I do. So I'm always glad to see young men and young women. It makes me feel a little more than you, I think. At least I can set to them a little something that I know they've never experienced. And I have, so that's what we would like to do. I'm just using you as an excuse, young man, young woman, to help. So I'm glad you're here, you're a help to me. And those who are older, I'm glad you're here too, because you're a help to me, in the sense that I know that you've had experience that I haven't had, and that you're willing and desirous to come and hear the Word of God. That's an encouragement. So, I hope that what I want to try and say as I try to explain the principles of faith will be a help to you, dear young people. Because listen, dear young man and woman, you're going to have to put faith to the test sooner or later in your Christian experience. It's going to be put to the test. Now, God will allow that, but never with the purpose to destroy you. That wouldn't be God. Faith is always tested in order that the quality of its genuineness may be revealed. That's the reason for it. Peter teaches us that, so also does James. Faith is put to the test in the world in James. Faith is put to the test in trial in Peter. And always with the purpose of proving that your faith is genuine. It's real. It won't let you down. Because of the object on which it rests. So the first verses of this chapter give us a little description of what faith is. You'll notice that in the first verse, faith is dealt with as producing something. It, faith is, first of all, the substance of things hoped for. That's what it produces. It lays hold of something. So that faith is really the eye and the hand of the soul. It sees what I cannot see. It's able to lay a hold of what these hands cannot lay a hold of and make it real. And upon that reality, I ask. That's what verse 1 is telling me. Seeing something, laying hold of it, acting on it. And furthermore, upheld it. Now what does faith see? What does faith act on? And what does the Lord's brother faith act on? The revelation of the Word of God. Now, I say that I hope to help the younger folk because, you know, sometimes young folk say, well, I have faith to do that, you know. Really what they mean is, I have courage to try. But courage is not necessarily faith. Not at all. Faith is the response of the soul to a revelation from God. That's the way it is when we got saved. It's the response of the soul that goes out to the person of the Lord Jesus and his work of Calvary and you left there. That's a revelation from God the Spirit. And that's what faith is. It's the hand and the eye of the soul that responds to that. Now that's a principle that's absolutely essential right throughout our life as believers. So let us look at these three individuals that are before us with that in our mind. Here are men who responded to something from God, a divine revelation from God himself. They responded to it. They acted on it. And it sustained them in the day of testing. Every one of them were sustained, even dear Abel, though he lay dead in a field, he was sustained of God. First of all, I want you to think a little about Abel. It is an interesting thing to read the fourth and fifth chapters of Genesis. We find Abel brought before us in chapter 4, and then in chapter 5 we find in chapter 4 towards the end we find the descendants of Cain, and in chapter 5 we find the descendants of Seth. Seth, of course, was the son that was born to Adam and Eve after that Abel died. Abel is spoken of as a righteous man. Three times over in our Bible, he's mentioned as being a righteous man. The first occasion that it's mentioned in Romans, or Repugnance, here in this passage of Hebrews, it has to do with his standing before God. But when you read in Matthew and in 1 John chapter 3, it has to do with the way that he lived. What he was before God, he lived before man. He was righteous. And that is the character of this dear young man. Now let me ask you kindly here tonight, dear young friend, young man and young woman. Are you a young man of faith? This boy wasn't married yet, so he couldn't have been that old. Never married, never had that opportunity. He was one of two brothers. He was the younger of the two. Cain, the firstborn into the world. Abel, the secondborn. And he died when he was a young man. He died for a cause. The first martyr of our Bible. The second boy born into the world. A young man is faith to this conviction. What did you have faith in? I want you to listen to this, dear young man and young woman, still in your father's house. Abel acted on what his father told him. I find that very encouraging and very touching. Because as you realize, young men and young women today are taught to act independent of their parents. After all, they belong to an old generation, don't they? And they don't have to face the world you're going to have to face. Why, there's just no way that the principles that they were raised with are going to work in your day. That's what the children are taught. But here's a young man, and he acted on the principles that God taught his father. And mind you, they work. They work. Dear young man, I want to say to you, if your mother and father are God-fearing Christians, seeking to teach you the ways of God, you can safely ask them those principles. And they'll uphold you, just as they upheld this dear young man. That's where it began. I have no doubt, of course, that as I read the passages, that you will find that three times in three different verbs that are used concerning dear Abel, they are used in the continuous sense. That is, there was a time when Abel made a choice, but he stuck with it. He offered more than one sacrifice to God. The word that is used there is that he often did it, and he often spoke with Cain. Cain often quarreled with Abel, as it is apparent from the language that is used. And Abel was consistently righteous. He always acted righteously because of his standing. That was the character of his life. That's the way he acted consistently. Oh, dear young man, may I speak to encourage you tonight to lay a hold of what your father and mother have taught you as ways that they've proven, ways from God that have stood them in good stead. And you too, my dear younger sister, here tonight, your mother has sought to teach you ways that are in Christ that will bring honor to God. You can safely act on them. Because I would like to remind you that Abel had a brother who didn't act on him. And tonight he's in hell. Cain missed out. He stood independent of father and mother. And he went down to the cliff. Dear young man, take well a lesson tonight, and you also, dear young lady, take the lesson from God by faith. Abel offered unto God. Consistently offered the same sacrifice. An uncompromising young man. That is what I would like to try and underline in 3 points from dear Abel in this very simple way. I want you to think of him as an uncompromising worshiper. Enoch, I want you to think of him as a preacher with an uncompromising walk. And Noah, a father, with an uncompromising work. Now I'm using the word uncompromising because I think that what the Spirit of God is trying to bring before us in these three individuals, one principle is that they were consistent. They stuck with it. They didn't compromise their stand in relation to that which was revealed to them from God. Dear younger brethren and older ones here tonight, Why, we have seen men who have gone before us, men that feared God, men that perhaps tonight are not able to be with us and to lead us. Some of them have gone to heaven, others perhaps you know that they're in the rest home, and they sought to fear God and to lead us in the ways of God. There were men uncompromising in their faith. Listen, brethren. The generation presently needs men who will be uncompromising in their faith. Young men, preachers, fathers, uncompromising in their faith for God. I would like to strengthen the hands of the beloved brethren seeking to lead the saints of God. Strengthen the hands of young men who have sought to take a stand for God. Young women who have sought to accept divine truth and to live by it. And you're being harassed by an apostate world. The world will laugh at you. Abel had a brother that quarreled with him over the truth of God, right in his own family. Noah, he had a world that laughed at him, the Lord Jesus said. They mocked him. Enoch, he had a son to whom he gave a name that manifested his faith, and he lived in a day of which the Bible says the thoughts of the hearts of those people were only evil continually. He lived in a harassing society. They harassed him for his walk with God, a preacher, a father, and a young man who would not compromise. May God graciously put within every one of our hearts tonight.
God graciously put within every one of our hearts tonight the confidence that divine principles uncompromised will stand us in good stead. First of all, let us think of the dear young man as an uncompromising worshiper. It is encouraging to look at a young man that's seeking to worship, isn't it? My, I think that's a very beautiful picture. You would expect it of dear Jacob, whom we will notice tomorrow night if the Lord will. He worshiped on his deathbed. What a beautiful old man he must have been when he finally came to the end of his rope. Dear old Jacob, he was worshiping on his deathbed. But here's a young man, and he's worshiping in his youth. Beautiful young man, I would think. A man who had learned to fear God, and he would not alter the pattern of his worship. He would not compromise with his brother. Peer pressure was upon him. And I know, dear younger brethren and sisters, peer pressure is upon you. Other young men and young women in the place where you work, perhaps in your neighborhood, perhaps even in your family, and there's pressure against you. Why are you so adamant that that's where you're going to associate yourself, in that little gospel hall? Why, the place is so small, and the company is certainly small, and they don't even have an organ in the place, and they don't even have a paint picture. Why is it that you're so determined that you're going to associate yourself with that little insignificant company and stick with it? Stick with it, brethren. Abel stuck with it. Oh, he paid for it with his life, but I want to tell you, God said, put it in the book. By faith, Abel was an uncompromising worshiper. My, I hope, my dear young man, when your little testimony for God is done, at the judgment seat of Christ, it will be declared by our divine, glorious Lord, from his own precious lips, by faith. An uncompromising young man, an uncompromising young woman, who by faith acted upon principles of divine revelation concerning his worship, and he never let it go. We're under pressure, all of us. The apostate world in which we live, its principles are determined and designed of the wicked one, of the devil, to undermine divine principles. Always that has been the design of the devil. He has always been after it. If he can caused to decay divine principles in the hands of God's people, he knows full well that God's people will be powerless. Because, brethren, if we don't act on divine principles, we become like the world. And there's nothing of God in a godless world. There's nothing in the apostate world that is of God. Brethren, let me say kindly, and here to you, dear younger folk here, in view of Abel being a young man, there is absolutely nothing in that world that can add anything to God's assembly. Now think that over. I don't say that thoughtlessly. As we were seeking to tell you last night a little about the work in New Brunswick, when I first went into the work, and I only say this as a testimony to dear younger folk here tonight, I went to a French-speaking work. Unbeknown to me when I arrived that principles had been compromised relative to the worship of God. My dear brethren at home where I was raised had taught me very faithfully the principles of divine ways in God's assembly. I believed them, and in the kindness of God, in His preserving mercy, I still believe them. Now, when the work started in New Brunswick, a choice had to be made. For there were men that came that tried to teach those dear people a compromised order of worship. They taught them individual cups were just the same as the cup upon the table. They taught them that the bread being cut into squares was equal to the one loaf. They taught them that music would certainly be a benefit to their worship service. And you know those dear young Christians, they questioned us very closely because they didn't know any different. Who's right? And we had to try and show them from the Word of God a divine pattern. And I thank God, dear brethren, that those dear brethren before God made a choice. And they said, we will not compromise what is so plain in the Word of God. Dear young man, young woman, don't compromise. And may I say kindly, beloved brethren, men that compromise God's principles in relation to worship should not be allowed to teach your young men and women. A preacher that compromised in Dear Enoch, he's spoken of in the Epistle of Jude as a prophet. He prophesied concerning the Lord's coming in glory against the apostate. That's what he prophesied. Now the thing that is, as far as I can see, is beautiful about Dear Enoch is, when God gave to him that revelation, and when he preached it, it seems to be linked with the conception of Methuselah. And when Methuselah, he gave him the name, which means, he gave to his son that name, which means, when he is dead, it shall be. The judgment, the deluge, the flood of Noah's time. When Methuselah would die, the flood would come. And sure enough, it did. When he died, the flood came. Because, of course, Enoch was acting upon divine revelation. And upon that, he preached and he prophesied concerning the apostasy, the wickedness of man who had apostatized from divine revelation and blasphemed God. Mind you, I would just like to underline the fact, dear brethren, that apostasy is a very, very serious business. It's not just a question of backsliding, nor is it a question very simply of getting away from God and divine ways. It is impossible for a believer to apostatize. It is not impossible for a believer to get taken up with apostate doctrine, but it is impossible for a believer to apostatize, to become an apostate. But that's the kind of people that Enoch is preaching against, pronouncing divine judgment. Now what you will see with dear Enoch as you look at him is he walked as an example. That is evident from the name that he gave to his son. He taught his son and he taught his family and he walked And he preached as an example of the revelation that was given to him. He stood in separation from all that was apostate. Ah, dear brethren and sisters, may I say to you who are young, endeavoring to serve your God, some of you stand upon this platform, other platforms in this city, seek to give a little word in the gospel. Let me say to you, dear young man, search diligently the gospel. Whatever you do, don't compromise it. Don't compromise the cross of Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ speaks death to self-righteousness. It speaks death to the flesh. And when we compromise it, it is only the insidious compromising of an apostate world that would do away with the cross, that has often put out the blood and the songs of the blood out of their very hymn books. It's an apostate world. Dear brethren, whatever we do, let us preach with grace and with intelligence and with clarity and firmness the blessed principles of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, like dear Enoch did. Dear Enoch, yes, while we realize he was translated, a picture, of course, of the church, taken out of the world before the tribulation, of which the deluge of the flood is a picture, and Noah, a picture of the remnant that was saved through the tribulation, but the picture of the church is in Enoch, as he's taken away before that judgment from God would fall upon an apostate world. But in the 365 years that man lived, he walked with God. Now the idea of walking with God is deeper than what we sometimes apply when we apply it to ourselves of daily walking in fellowship with the Word of God. That is good. We get a little word from God. We enjoy it. We enjoy the Lord. We seek to walk in keeping with that word. But brethren, it's deeper than that. Enoch walking with God means that Enoch acted in the light of the revelation God gave to him. That's the idea. It's the idea of that uncompromising walk of the preacher. He not only preached truth, he was an example of it. And every young man that stands on this platform should be an example of the gospel that he preaches. Every dear older brother that ministers divine truth should be an example of that truth that he's preaching. Ah, that's the principle that's here, brethren, uncompromising. God give us preachers that will not compromise. Now, I say that carefully, brethren. We cannot boast. And this man, number one, I fear myself, and I fear the devil in his purposes to destroy my life that it might bring shame on the Lord Jesus. I fear that. I don't want it. And God give to us faith like an Enoch to be an example of what we preach. But secondly, I want you to notice concerning this preacher that his walk was an expectant walk. He walked in view of God carrying out his word. He lived in view of it. His walk and his preaching was with the confidence that God will carry out his word. And again, of course, that is exemplified in the fact of the name that he gave to his son, the name of Methuselah. But he preached according to Jude, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints," and he walked in view of that. That's in keeping with the idea, of course, of being translated. God took him back. God sent him as a prophet, and God took him back. That's the point that is in the word that God translated him. He took him away, or he took him back. God had given him as a prophet to the people, and he faithfully fulfilled his prophecy. Dear brethren, God has given men as pastors and teachers in the assembly. And when they fulfill their work, God will take them back too. Yes, he will take them back. They will be as dear John, of whom it is written, they serve their generation. Oh, wouldn't you like to be a pastor, teacher? Would you not like to be an evangelist, dear brother, dear sister? whom God will be able to take back with this testimony uncompromised. Compromising preachers, and I say this for my own sake before you tonight, compromising preachers are not to be trusted. How can you trust them to lead when they will compromise divine things? They can never lead in paths that will honor God. Oh, beloved brethren who lead God's flock, you and I are both included in the idea of the preacher. That's the idea that's here. It's a leader of God's people, and I'm using the word preacher for the P. You can see that. A young man and his worship, his uncompromising worship, and a preacher, of course, with his uncompromising walk. But the idea is that he was a leader because of what he taught. And dear brethren and sisters, you who are leaders, at least the brethren and sisters are not the leaders, but they're leaders' wives, some of them anyway, so you'll have to allow me that little bit of a compromise. But those who seek to lead God's people, may I appeal to your beloved brethren, as we are in the current of an apostasy, as we are dealing with a generation through whom you're going to have to put leadership reins into their hands. Some of us are going to have to get to the place where we're going to have to say, I cannot fulfill the ministry any longer. Whether God should be pleased to lay me aside, I hope before my God that I have been able to put into the hands of younger men to be able to appreciate and to preach principles that will not compromise divine testimony. Last of all, let me notice with you a father. A father, an uncompromising man in his work for God. He built an ark to the saving of his house. The ark was built of gopher wood. That's a very interesting thing because gopher wood is white. Drab gray, big ark, without any pitch on it, must have been rather an awesome sort of a sight. It was all white wood, from top to bottom. The keel of it, the sides of it, the door of it, the top of it, the roof of it, white wood. Doesn't that tell us something of what this dear man was building for his house? Something that linked with purity. Dear Father, may I say to you, kindly establish for your little house, gopher wood ark, purity. Seek to maintain that house in testimony for God in purity. There's so many impure things in this dark, sad world. There are so many things that would harass our children and be an impurity for them. To tell you that one of the easiest things to bring impurity into your home is television. Now, brethren, I'm not saying that because I'm against the electronics of television. No. It's what the world and the devil has designed to put into the minds of fathers and mothers and children, principles that are unclean. You know as well as I that at times, even in the very advertisements, uncleanness is suggested. Things that are impure. One thing that got me one time when I was visiting, and it came on the thing, a beer commercial, you know. I don't remember the name of the beer. That isn't the point, but the beer commercial came on, and this is what it said. Oh, I do remember it now. I'll be able to tell it to you. It says, weekends are for Budweiser. My, I thought, the Word of God teaches me that the Lord's day is for God. Weekends are for Budweiser. Well, you say, we don't drink beer. No, I know you don't. But it's the principle of the thing. The principle is that that's the way the world lives. They don't fear God. The whole thing is for pleasure. A father's house. An ark for the family. Made of gopher wood. But as well, that gopher wood was pitched within and went out with pitch. Black. The light is covered now with black. Pitched within, pitched without, As you have often heard, and I remind the young folk here tonight, the word pitch is the basic word for redemption. Ah, here's a home, and redemption is its salvation, its preservation. The truth of God and salvation is that which preserves it from without and preserves it within. It's a preserving truth, the truth of redemption. But as I close, for the time has quickly gone by, I want you to notice that in that ark there was only one window. And it was in the living quarters where Noah had his family. And it only looked one way. It looked up. And whenever Noah had his little family together, they were taught to look up. Isn't that a good principle for a father as he builds an ark for his family to be saved through the apostate world, saved through that flood, the picture of divine judgment against apostasy? And oh, brethren, well, there's many an aching heart here tonight, perhaps even one thing that is precious. He never lost one of his sons and never lost one of those daughters-in-law. They were all saved in the ark that had only one window. He taught his sons to be men that looked up. May God give us uncompromising fathers. Dear young father and young mother here tonight, may I appeal to you on the basis of this chapter of faith, putting into the hands of a generation of men who are losing their seniors. And now it's on the young father. Now it's on the preacher. Now it's on the young man. An uncompromising worshiper. He died for it, but he lost nothing. He honored God as he lay in his own blood in the field. God said, the blood of Abel speaks. Now we know it isn't speaking redemption like the blood of Christ, speaking judgment, but it's condemnation against the apostasy. The faithfulness and the testimony of a young man who would not compromise his principles of worship. A preacher who would not compromise the message he preached. He lived it. He preached it. And God honored him. A father who would not compromise in the pattern for the ark for his family. And it was the only way he could be saved. God, give us to see the value of those principles and to seek in simplicity to walk by faith. Let us pray. Our God and Father, thy word has taught us serious and precious things. And as we move through a dark, sad, dying world, O our God, we earnestly pray that we may cleave in simplicity of faith to divine revelation. Remember each young man here tonight, each young woman. Thou hast saved them for purposes, for thy glory and thy pleasure. We pray thee to help them to see that the only way to bring thee pleasure is to uncompromisingly obey divine principles. We pray, Lord, for every brother that seeks to teach, for every brother that seeks to preach the gospel, oh, help us to realize the world needs men who will not compromise the divine revelation. And we do pray for every father. Oh, God, our hearts go out to fathers, raising a family in a world that is destined for judgment without any compromise of thy wrath. Oh, God, we pray for them that their families might be saved. The principle is very precious, and we trust it will touch our every heart, that the man that saved his family did so by working uncompromisingly after a divine pattern. Help us, Lord. Godly men have lost their sons. Godly women have lost their daughters. And we realize that our life is not the guarantee of the children being saved. But all the guarantee is that divine principles work. We pray, Lord, to bless in the homes of thy people, bless in the platforms of the assemblies, and bless in the lives of young men and women, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Sing together hymn number 197. 197, O Lamb of God, still keep me near to thy wounded side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. What foes and snares surround me, what lusts and fears within, the grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. Sing verses 2 and 3 of 197, and again I do thank you, each one, for coming to the meeting tonight.